Congregation, this morning we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, we begin reading at verse 1 until verse 30. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Congregation, we are continuing this morning our series of sermons on the 23rd Psalm. I invite you to turn with me again to that psalm as we read it together. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The text for the sermon this morning is the second part of verse 2 of Psalm 23. He leads me beside the still waters. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved congregation, as you know, during the past several weeks, we have been meditating on one of the most well-known and certainly one of the most well-loved psalms in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. You know that in this psalm, David, who is the author of this psalm, compares the Lord Jesus Christ to a shepherd and his people to sheep. And like any shepherd, the Lord Jesus provides for his sheep. He provides them with everything that they need, such that David can write here, I shall not want, meaning I shall lack nothing. Last week we saw that the Lord provides his people with rest and food. He leadeth me in the green pastures of his word. And today we'll see that he provides something else, something equally important for their survival and their well-being. He provides them with refreshment. We read of that in the second part of verse 2. He leads me beside the still waters. What a wonderful verse this is. What amazing meaning there is behind this verse. And it is to this verse that we turn our attention this morning. We'll consider this text under this theme: the Lord as shepherd provides refreshment for his sheep. And we'll consider 2 points. First, the need for this refreshment, and secondly, the way to this refreshment. The Lord as shepherd provides refreshment for his sheep. The need for this refreshment and the way to this refreshment. We have before us, congregation, a strikingly beautiful picture. Children, can you imagine the scene? There you see a hillside, or perhaps it's the top of a mountain, and there on that hillside or on that mountaintop is tall, fresh, green grass. And the sheep are feeding contentedly on that grass. Some of them are resting on the grass. But now their rest must be interrupted. The time has come for the sheep to move on. And so the shepherd stands up and he calls to his sheep, "Stand up, sheep, it's time to move on." And they do. The sheep follow the shepherd. And where is he leading them? Where is the shepherd taking the sheep? Well, he's taking them to the still waters. You see, congregation, sheep not only need to feed and rest, but they also need to drink. J. Douglas Macmillan, whose book, The Lord Our Shepherd, I quoted from several times in this series. Remember, he was a minister in Scotland, and before that, he was a shepherd of sheep. And he illustrates this very point from his own experience. He tells us that when he was living in Scotland, he lived very close to some very steep cliffs, and those cliffs dropped straight down into the ocean. And he tells us that on those cliffs were tiny ledges. And sometimes the sheep would, if they wandered away from the shepherd, they got themselves into trouble, as sheep always do, and they wandered down onto those ledges. And on those ledges grew very rich, green, tender grass. The sheep would wander down and they would stand on those ledges. The problem was there was no way that the sheep could get back up again. And so sometimes they would stand on those ledges, sometimes for several days. And that happened to Macmillan once. One of his sheep was on one of these ledges, and a lobster fisherman noticed one of those sheep. And as soon as he came in to port, he called Douglas Macmillan. He said, "Douglas, I see one of your sheep is stuck on one of those ledges." Macmillan had to go with his brother and try to rescue the sheep. And he found the sheep, and he rescued it. And judging by the condition of the grass on the ledge, it appeared as though the sheep had been on that ledge for some 4 to 7 days. A few days later, the sheep suddenly died, and To find out the exact cause of death, Macmillan opened up the stomach of the sheep. And what do you think he found there? He found grass in a hardened ball in the sheep's stomach. And Macmillan concluded that this sheep, although it had plenty to eat, because it did not have enough to drink and had hardly anything to drink, therefore the nourishment that he received from the grass did not do him any good. And so not only did the sheep die of dehydration, she also died of malnourishment. And the point is simply this, that sheep need water. They can't just have food and rest. They also need water. Unless they have water, they will die. Now, there's a wonderful parallel here, isn't there, to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, believers are like sheep, aren't they? Also in this respect. Like sheep, believers also get thirsty. And what do believers thirst for? Well, not for the things of this world, although sometimes they get sidetracked and they start to thirst for those things. But the believer thirsts for things that are not of this world. Believers thirst for spiritual things. Believers thirst in particular for God. Doesn't the psalmist speak of that in several places? Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for who? For you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And he asks, when shall I come and appear before God? That's what the psalmist thirsted for. Thirsted for God. He loved God. He needed God. He needed to sense the presence of God at all times and in all places. And he thirsts for the living God. Only God can satisfy him. For Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Psalm 143, verse 6, I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. There you have it. Those are only three examples. But I could multiply examples to show you that the believer, more than anything else, he thirsts for God and the things of God. And just like a sheep cannot live without water, so the believer cannot live without God. He thirsts for God. Why? Let me suggest several reasons. He thirsts for God, first of all, because God gives meaning and purpose in life. We could put it this way. God makes life make sense. God answers all the basic questions of life. Questions like, who am I? Who am I? Well, the world would have us believe that we're nothing but a highly developed piece of slime. But that's not what God says. God says, I am a person with dignity, created in the very image of God. That gives meaning. That gives meaning to my existence as I go through life. God answers the question, how did I get here? Again, the world has its answer for that question. We came from apes. Before that, we came from an amoeba, a piece of slime in the water. But God says something different. God says, I created you. I formed you out of the dust of the earth. I formed woman from the rib of man. We're not the product of evolution. We are as God made us. God answers the question, what's wrong with me? And what's wrong with this world in which I live? When I see all kinds of things around me that are very disturbing, I look at the pictures in Eastern Africa and see those starving children there. I see war and the effects of war. I see disease and sickness all around me. I see within my own heart a tendency towards evil. What's wrong with me? Why am I like this? God answers the question. He tells us that we have fallen in Adam and that we are all born with a sin nature, you and I and our children. And we have a tendency to sin, a tendency to hate God and our neighbor, and that's why we're in the situation in which we find ourselves today. God answers the question also, what is the solution to the problems that we face? The solution is not in ourselves. The solution is in God. The solution is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing on Him, that's the gospel. That's the solution to your problem and my problem and the problems in this world. And God answers that problem, answers that question. What's the solution? God tells us also, what is the goal? What is the purpose of life? It's not just to live for the here and now. It's not just to live it up while we can. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what the world says. But the purpose of life, the goal of life, the reason why you and I were created is what? It is to glorify God. And to enjoy Him forever. God makes life make sense. And the believer knows this. And that's why he can't live without God. That is why he thirsts for God. Another reason why the believer thirsts for God is because God leads and guides him in this life. This life is full of twists and turns, isn't it? Life always brings the unexpected. We never know what's around the corner. Could be prosperity, it could be adversity, we don't know. But God knows. And what a comfort it is to know that as we go through life, we go through life under the watchful eye of an almighty God who cares for us, who knows what we need, who supplies us in all of our needs. The believer knows this about God. He knows that God cares for him. He knows that God leads and guides him. And that's why he can't live without him. That's why he thirsts for God. Third reason why he thirsts for God is because God comforts him in times of trial and difficulty. And life is full of such trials and difficulties. Some of us here are suffering from serious illnesses, disabilities, financial setbacks, disappointments in marriage life and in family life and with children who aren't walking in the ways of the Lord. These are trials. These are difficulties. And the Lord comforts us in those difficulties. He comes with His Word. He comes with the promises of His Word. He speaks to us by Word and Spirit, comforting us, letting us know in sometimes unexplainable ways that He's in control. And He will look after us. The believer knows this. And so he thirsts for God. Another reason why he thirsts for God is because God provides him with all of his material needs. Everything that he needs. It all comes from the hand of a faithful God and Father. I remember the words that the Lord Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 when he pointed to the birds of the air and he said to his disciples, do you see those birds? They neither sow nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he pointed to the lilies of the field. He said, do you see those lilies? How wonderful they are. How beautiful they are. Even Solomon in all of his glory cannot be compared to those wonderful lilies that God has made. But do they toil? Do they spin? No. But your heavenly Father clothes them. And Jesus said, if God so feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field, shall He not much more feed and clothe you, O ye of little faith? Rhetorical question, meaning the answer is obvious. Yes, of course He will. Because He is my faithful God. He is my faithful Father. And therefore I cannot live without Him. I need Him. And that's why I thirst for Him. But God also provides all of our spiritual needs, doesn't He? He forgives our sins. He adopts us as His children and heirs. He gives us an entrance, a right even, to everlasting life and glory. God does all of this out of grace, mere grace. The believer knows this, and so he thirsts for God. Now it's true that sometimes the believer forgets these things. Sometimes the believer wanders away from God. Sometimes even God hides His face from us. Or we try to quench our thirst in other ways only to discover that those other ways bring no lasting satisfaction, that they cannot meet our need. And it's especially at such times, it's especially when we wander away from the shepherd, that's when we experience our thirst the most. And it comes home to us sometimes in a very powerful way. I've been wrong. I've been looking to quench my thirst in all kinds of other areas except for in God. And I'm still thirsty. And then we thirst for the living God, as the psalmist speaks of. Do we know of that thirst this morning, congregation? You know, every human being, whether he's a believer or whether he's not a believer, every human being thirsts for something. Unbelievers thirst for wealth. They thirst for fame, for power, for popularity, for respect, for pleasure. That's what the world is thirsting after. But my friend, none of these things can satisfy. Jeremiah says that they're like broken cisterns. You know what a cistern is, children? A cistern is something that holds water that you can drink from and quench your thirst. Well, if that cistern is broken, what's going to happen to the water? It's going to leak out. And Jeremiah says that's what the world is like. They're drinking out of broken cisterns. And sometimes God's people can do that as well. Drink out of broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so the Good Shepherd has to lead us again and again, and He has to summon us and say, no, no. Don't drink that water. Follow Me, and I will show you water that will quench your thirst, not only now, but for an everlasting eternity. You see, Christ is the way to these waters, and that's our second point. The sheep need to drink. We have seen that already. They get thirsty. And the shepherd knows this, and so what does he do? Well, he leads his sheep to water. And not just any water, but still water. Verse 2 says, He leads me beside the still waters. Now, why still waters? Well, I didn't know the answer to this, and that's why Douglas MacMillan's book was so helpful to me. He tells us in that book that sheep will not drink from water that is turbulent. Sheep will drink only from water that is lying relatively still. And again, he illustrates this from his own experience as a shepherd in the highlands of Scotland. He recalls that there was a time when he had to drive his sheep some 3 or 4 miles from one field to the other field. And along the way, the sheep would have to cross over 2 streams. And the first stream was very fast flowing. And the sheep would never drink from that stream. Even though they were tired and thirsty, the tongues were hanging out of their mouths, they would never stop to drink out of that flat, fast-flowing stream. The second stream was calm. And it's there that the sheep would stop for a drink. Now, Macmillan never understood the reason for this. He surmised that it was because the sheep didn't like water going up their nostrils, but really we don't really know. Maybe it was the noise. Sheep are very timid creatures. We saw that last time. They maybe don't feel comfortable with the noise of that gurgling water. We don't know. But the point is, sheep will only drink water that is still. And David, as a shepherd, as one who looked after sheep for many years before he became king of Israel, he understood this. And so he writes here, "He leads me beside the still waters." You notice what he says. He says, "He leads me." What a beautiful word that is. The shepherd doesn't push his sheep. He doesn't pull his sheep. He certainly doesn't kick his sheep to the living waters, to the still waters. He leads them. And the Hebrew word that is used here means really to lead gently, to lead tenderly. We have that use of the word in Isaiah 40, verse 11, in these well-known words, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." That word "gently lead" in Isaiah 40 is the same word that is used in our text. So that the shepherd gently leads. He leads his sheep to the still waters as gently as he leads the ewes who are expecting lambs. And he must lead them. Why must he lead them? He must lead them because left to themselves, the sheep will never find these still waters. They don't know the way. But the shepherd knows the way. And so he leads them. He leads them also because sometimes sheep will drink water that is not good for them. They may find a puddle of water that has been lying there for many days, if not weeks, water that is stagnant. And perhaps full of parasites and other things that will make the sheep sick. And the shepherd knows this, and so he prevents the sheep from drinking out of those little stagnant cesspools. He tells them, as it were, no, don't drink there. Maybe he takes his rod in his hand and he shooes the sheep away. Don't drink there, it's not good for you. Come with me. I will lead you to the still waters. He leads them. And he leads them gently. Of course he does. He is the gentle shepherd, isn't he? And he will certainly not do anything to harm his sheep. And so he gently leads them to the still waters. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ do the same for his people? He leads them to still waters. What are these still waters? What do they represent? Well, several books that I read on this compare these waters to the Holy Spirit. And that is because several times in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is compared to water. For example, in Isaiah 44, verse 3, and that's the text that's often cited, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." So you notice there how the words "water" and "floods" are parallel to the word "spirit." That's very typical in Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is always full of these parallelisms. And so the conclusion is that the waters here in Psalm 23 represent the Holy Spirit. They are the still waters. The Holy Spirit is compared to still water because he works, so it is said, in a quiet and unobtrusive way. And so it is to these still waters, to the Holy Spirit, that Christ, the shepherd, leads his sheep. Now, there may be something to that interpretation, but there are several problems with it. The first is that the Holy Spirit is given to believers. The Holy Spirit lives in believers. He dwells in them. He is their comfort. He is their guide. He is their teacher. So why would the shepherd have to lead the sheep to the Holy Spirit? It's a question that I struggled with this week. And secondly, just because the Holy Spirit is compared to water in Isaiah 44 doesn't mean that he's always compared to water in every single passage of Scripture. We have to be on guard against over-spiritualizing the text, seeing all kinds of meaning where really none is intended. And so how do we interpret this? What are these still waters? What do they represent? Well, earlier we observed that like sheep, God's people are a thirsty people. We thirst, not for water, of course, but for God and for the things of God. The believer cannot live without God. They crave a conscious sense of his presence, of his love, of his guidance, of his nearness, as the hymn writer says, every passing hour. And so that is the clue then to understanding what these still waters are. They represent the means whereby Christ, as the good shepherd of his sheep, quenches the spiritual thirst of his people. Now, he does that through the Holy Spirit. That's why I don't totally ignore that interpretation. But surely there are other ways. How does the Lord Jesus Christ quench the thirst of his people for God and the things of God? Well, it's not hard to figure out, is it? He does so certainly by the preaching of his word. As we come to church and as we listen to the sermon, what is the Lord doing? He's not only feeding us, but he's also quenching our thirst. He does this in the administration of the sacraments, especially in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, when we come to the table of the Lord. And we take the bread in our hand and the cup of wine to our mouth, and we eat and drink the same. As we eat and drink, the Lord reminds us that all the promises of the gospel are true, and they're for us personally. We need not doubt them. And he communes with us. He speaks peace to our soul. He quenches our thirst at the table. He does so also as we fellowship with one another. What is Christian fellowship? Sometimes a misunderstanding about what that is. We tend to think that Christian fellowship is getting together over a cup of coffee and talking about work and family and all kinds of other things. That's not Christian fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that, of course not. That's socializing. But Christian fellowship is something else. Christian fellowship is getting together and speaking about God. Speaking about his word. Speaking about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he is, and what he's done also for me. And when believers get together and they speak about such things, spiritual things, things that have meaning, things that matter, we feel a connection, don't we? A connection not only to one another, but a connection also to God. And it's through Christian fellowship that God quenches our thirst for him. He does it also by means of the Sabbath day. What a blessing the Sabbath day is. Do we realize that? Maybe we don't realize it enough. That the Lord has set aside one day out of seven as a day of rest. A day in which we may set aside all of our earthly labors and come together in the house of the Lord and be fed and nourished under the preaching of his word and in the administration of the sacraments. What a blessing is the Sabbath day. It's like an oasis in the midst of this dry world and busy world in which we live. Oh, how the Sabbath day should be a delight to us. It's a day in which God is pleased to quench the thirst of His people. But ultimately, God quenches the thirst of His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't He? We read together from John chapter 4. That's the account of Jesus and the woman at the well. Children, you know the story very well, how Jesus and the disciples were on their way to Galilee. And they went through Samaria. Very unusual for Jews to do that. Jews normally went around Samaria, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, as the woman herself says. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. He stopped by a well close to the town of Sychar, Jacob's well, the well that Jacob dug. And he met there a woman. And he asked her for a drink. And the woman was astounded, because the Jews never, especially not male Jews, never ask anything of Samaritans, and especially male Jews do not ask anything of Samaritan women. This woman was amazed, and Jesus used that as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to her, and he told her about living water. And she was intrigued, and she wanted this living water for herself. You see, there was an emptiness, there was a void in this woman's life. And she had tried to fill that void by relationships with men. And it didn't work. And she had had 5 husbands by the time she met the Lord Jesus, and the man she was currently living with was not her husband. You see, she was drinking out of broken cisterns. And Jesus knew this. He knew all about this woman. And he says to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, Jesus here is presenting himself to this woman as the source of water that she's been looking for all these years. He's saying, "Woman, you will never satisfy your thirst in the way that you're going about it. Men cannot do it for you. But what you crave, I can provide. I am the fountain of living water." And there's an invitation there to drink, isn't there? This Lord Jesus was inviting this woman to come to Him and to drink of that living water. Jesus says that expressly in a few chapters later, John chapter 7. Jesus was in Jerusalem and he was there celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. And on the last day of the feast, we read there that Jesus stood up and he cried out in the midst of all those people gathered there in the temple precincts. And he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." It's in Christ, ultimately, that God quenches the thirst of His people. He is the quiet waters. He is quiet because He is gentle. He does not lift up His voice. He does not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. But He gently, tenderly leads them to Himself. How wonderful that we have such a shepherd. A shepherd who does not leave us to ourselves. A shepherd who does not leave us to thirst and to try to quench our thirst of the stinking cesspools of this world. But He says, "No, no. Don't drink there. Come with me. Come to me. And I will satisfy your thirst." How wonderful that we have such a shepherd. And how sad it is when, in spite of all of this, we still insist on going our own way. and we still insist on drinking from pools that are not good for us. Philip Keller, who has written a book very similar to that of J. Douglas Macmillan, he recalls one day seeing a flock of sheep being led down a magnificent mountain stream alongside of it. And on the way, he noticed several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped to drink from a dirty, muddy pool beside the trail. The water, he says, in that pool was filthy and it was polluted. And it was churned up, the mud was churned up from the feet of the sheep that passed by. And there were traces of manure and urine in that water. And yet here were those sheep. We might say those crazy sheep drinking from that poisonous water, that water that will make them sick when right beside them. It's wonderful, fresh, clean mountain water. It's precisely what we do, isn't it, when we try to quench our thirst in other ways than in the Lord Jesus Christ. We try to quench our thirst in the world and the things of the world. They will not satisfy. They are broken cisterns. They will even make us sick. And our text urges us this morning not to do this. No pool, Jesus says, can quench your thirst. I am the only one who can do so. And I promise to do so to all those who cry out to me. He says in Isaiah 41, verse 17 and 18, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue fails for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. What a promise. Christ promises to quench the thirst of his sheep. When they cry to him, he will hear. He will open up fountains of living water. And they may drink of that water to their heart's content. My friend, are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsting for God? Have you tasted of the world and found that it cannot bring lasting satisfaction? Listen to me. Follow the shepherd. Follow his lead as he leads to the still waters. Only he can satisfy. Only he can quench your thirst. And one day, may it be soon, you will drink from these fountains in heaven itself. For we read in the book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, that Christ promises there that in heaven his people shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's a promise. That's what Christ promises to everyone who follows him. They shall drink fountains of living water. And they shall never thirst again. For all their needs will be met in him, and they shall say, the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. For he provides for me rest and food and drink. He leads me beside the still waters. Amen. Now lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.